I'd encourage you to take out your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. I'd like to welcome everyone to our assembly this evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. In John chapter 6, there's a couple of statements I want to focus on to introduce the lesson for this evening. As most of us are familiar with this text, in verse 66, there's a statement. It says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, this particular statement is mentioned in the Gospels, and this statement in a roundabout way many times in the Scriptures, there'll be some teaching, and then we'll see a verse like this just right there. And so sometimes you have to look at the immediate context. But studying the Bible for many years, we all understand that a lot of Jesus' disciples no longer walked with him. As it says here, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." As far as the context, let's look at it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the specific thing that we see here had to do with Jesus' death and several statements he made in this text, starting with verse 53, if you will. Actually, if you go back up, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man eat thereof and not die. Then Jesus goes on to say, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, we all know that the Jews were forbidden to eat blood and so forth. They obviously wouldn't eat flesh with blood. So, you know, they're trying to understand what is Jesus really saying here. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught Capernaum. So, understanding the background with the Jews, if they would have listened to Jesus, he was also teaching them that, for instance, his kingdom was spiritual. And so this is spiritual in nature, but they consistently wanted to make everything physical. Physical kingdom, physical king. I think this is some of what probably their thinking is. Then verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard him, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" So my focus is not as such on what their issue was with the eating of the flesh. We can see that in this context, that's their understanding was of what it was. And of course, Jesus goes on and says, when Jesus knew in himself, in verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was there was before? In the spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life." In verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believeth not, and who should betray him." Anyway, you can go on, 65, and he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus had a struggle, if you will, trying to make his disciples understand that he was the true Messiah, what he was here for, the physical death, and even relating to them what the whole kingdom was about. And of course, they really had a hard time, not all of them, but most of them, you know, just no longer went with them. Now, sometimes I think these same disciples witnessed the miracles, seeing Jesus himself, could have accepted or rejected that he was the Son of God. All these things were right in front of them. But then we read, and many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then, of course, Peter goes on, and Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And, of course, then Peter, who also witnessed the miracles as an apostle, then Peter, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And, of course, we see not only with Peter, but with the other apostles, the other disciples, they were wavering. They were wavering. And so you try to put yourself back then, you know, I think in the Jews' case, they had extreme prejudice about where they came from and who they were, and they just couldn't accept what Jesus is saying here. You know, they could have easily asked more questions. They could have gotten clarification. You know, what do you mean? And we don't know if even those things happened. But back to the text, and there's something that's said here that's really not said anywhere else in the Scriptures that I could find. And it's very interesting about just the statement itself, but then how we can apply that to our lives today. And that's in verse 60. It says, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? So tonight, for just a little bit, I would like to look at hard sayings in the Scriptures. Just because this is only said once, we all think back to the Scriptures now and think about the hard sayings that were passed, and even some that we can apply today, and even things we hear today from people about the Scriptures. Now, again, this one in particular, we see this ideal of hard sayings. And it's pretty self-explanatory. I didn't really want to get too much into what the original Greek was. I think the English does a pretty good job, and I think we understand what a hard saying is. You tell a kid it's time to go to bed, to them, that's a hard saying. Hey, you know. And it's not that they don't understand it, they don't want to do it. And so we see that as well today. But there is cases in the Scripture where there are some hard sayings, meaning it's very difficult. I mean, for us just to come out and say all the Bible is elementary, kindergarten teaching, I would never say that. We all understand there's some hard things. The Scriptures talk about that. Hard to understand. But I would say, in the main, as far as your salvation goes, it's really, really simple. The harder things are maybe just things that we weren't told, that we're trying to sift through. What would be the nuance of that teaching? I mean, if you want to study Revelation and Daniel, for instance, there's a couple of hard books. The figurative language, what does this mean? But you know, if we never sort and figure that out, we're not going to lose our salvation. We only know what the Scriptures reveal. And so that's a point I think we all understand. But so just remember, as we look at this, and as you look at even hard sayings on your own, when you run across them, you know, there's the, I don't understand that. You know, like the kid, I don't understand the bed. Well, let me show you. Here's your bedroom. Here's your bed. Get in it. They understand that. Most of the ones we're going to look at tonight is that it was hard because they did not want to keep them. They didn't want to do them. And that seems to be the majority of what we read in the Scriptures. It doesn't belittle or de-emphasize the study of Scriptures. You know, you're only going to know what you want to know. I always say, information in and is information out. If it doesn't go in and the mind doesn't remember it and process it, you're not going to know it, period. It's not going to just come through osmosis. I mean, your parents might try to drive it in your head, but the basic things that we learn are from what the effort we put. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You got the person that's teaching, but the person that's listening. Just like tonight, if you don't want to listen to me, just shut me off. You know, hopefully you don't, because I'm really not teaching anything but the word of God, and you're going to miss out on that. But what are some things that we could benefit from? I could spend countless amount of time going through the scriptures, but I kind of picked out some general teaching that'll just kind of help us all. So the first one is found in Matthew 22. Now, some of these, I'm just going to read the one verse, and then you'll have to think back to the context of the teaching. But the first one is in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 22, and it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So we could just stop right there and remember the story and what his problem was. But let's turn over there, and we're going to see what the truth is taught, and then, as all lessons should be, we want to try to make application in our own life. Because there's no doubt in my mind, at least for me speaking, and you can speak for yourself, but there's been things that we read in the scriptures that we learn over time that are hard sayings. And we think, well, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what I want to do. Are they going to be counter to each other? Because really, there's no choice that we have. It's not like, well, let's see, is that okay to do or not? No, just as we see here. So in Matthew 19, in verse 22, we see the statement, and we understand the story. If we go back to verse 16, I believe. Let me get my glasses. So verse 16 of Matthew 19 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do, that I have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter..." Let me go back to that. "Why callest me thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" So it seems like an honest question. "Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." And then a verse, "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrow, for he had great possessions." So even though he expressed that under the old law that he had did all these things, and that's good. I mean, we're not discounting that. Of course, I think Jesus knew the hearts of all men, and he thought, well, we'll see how dedicated, how committed this rich man is. And he hit him right between the eyes, right in the heart. This is what you need to do. And of course, God knows our heart today, and the devil knows how to tempt us. So just like here, what if somebody said, Rob or Brian, Carl, anybody, you just give up every dime you have right now, every dime you have, every possession you have, could you do it? Now, that's probably not going to happen. But what about other things? You think about, that's money, okay, possessions. But what are some forms of idolatry today? What are some forms of things would we be willing to give up and sacrifice? And I'm not going to really suggest any. Think of your own maybe issues that you deal with. What about climbing the ladder to the top at work? And maybe there's going to be a whole lot of things you're going to have to sacrifice, your family, your Christian livelihood. I've learned a long time ago, it's good to pursue those things, but that's not your number one goal, because I've known a lot of people that spend 60, 70 hours a week with their job, and they have no spirituality. They don't have time for it, you know, these kind of things. But anyway, think of things today that would apply here. So the next one I want to look at is over in Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is similar, probably equal, if you will, of the one we just looked at. We're going to look at some of the ones we're looking at now are related. So he told this rich young ruler to sell all that he had. And now over here, he's saying, what does that really mean? So in case maybe there's something missing now, denying yourself. In Mark 8, let's turn over there and look at the context. It often helps instead of just pulling one verse out of the context. So Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verse 36, For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So that's what denying oneself is. Not pursuing those things that are just physical. Let's look at another related hard saying, and that's over in Matthew 10. In verse 38, Matthew 10, 38. As we look at these, think inside yourself, is there anything right now that I wouldn't be willing to give up? Because if those things are on our mind, if we make a true assessment of what we do daily, do we stand for the truth? Do we study our Bibles? Do we teach our children? We have interest in other people. If we have no's to any of those questions, I seriously want you to consider what you're doing. So, Matthew 10, we'll start in verse 34, and these are just other ways to define what that taking up his cross, denying himself, and think about how these are hard sayings. These are. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So there can be times that you have to make, if you will, a hard break, or you have to take a stand, even against your parents, even against family. And this is a hard saying. I mean, all of us have family, we at different situations in life, and if you really want to help them, there'll be opportunities to say, this is the word of God, and this is where we're going to stand. And you may be interfering with that, and you can tell them, I'm going to live the way God wants me to. Some of you might say, yeah, but we're family. Well, if you really care about them, then you're going to make the adjustment. You're going to make the stand for truth. And some of the things we're talking about, this may be one of the hardest ones. Think about it. The greatest relationship you have is your family of Christ, but even your physical family. And of course, we have Jesus as the great example, because even his family left him on this earth, the scriptures teach us. So that's a hard saying, but this also helps us to define what denying himself is and what taking up his own cross is. And these are things that we'll be tempted on and tested on. You think, oh, I'm a Christian, this will never happen to me. No, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, probably with most people. But to kind of roll into similar teaching that's very hard, a very hard saying, And some of you might say, well, it's not hard for me. Well, there'll be a few things that's going to be hard for you before the lesson's over with, probably. But so here's another one. Matthew 7:14. And we're not going to get into the context just to keep things moving, but we all understand what it's saying. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and what? Few there be. Few there be that find it. Think about the people that were true worshipers of God today in the Denver area. You know, it's probably, now there could be other churches and other people, we don't know. You know, I always say that don't speak where you don't know. Well, okay, but we basically know where the non-institutional churches of Christ are in the Denver area. We know a little bit about some of these churches, but we definitely know that which is outside the Church of Christ for sure. It's very few, very few. Think about it. Now, that can discourage you or it can encourage you. But think about this saying. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Heaven doesn't need to be that big. There's going to be very few people there. I mean, not trying to be discouraging, but there is also going to be people there that are victorious. There's going to be people there that put aside whatever was in this life that's just temporary, temporal. And they're not going to let themselves get hung up with the things of this world. But this is a hard saying. If you ever sit down and study with somebody, flip over to this verse and say, you know, there's going to be very few. And sometimes you tell them when you're having a Bible study, I hope this continues on. But very few take it through all the steps of salvation, for instance, and become faithful to God. So what about you and me? What about us? Do we want to be part of the few, or do we want to just kind of mold in with the rest of the world? Maybe we show up to church every once in a while and just hope we're one of the few. Well, we want to be part of the few, but one of the things that the Bible teaches that we can have the confidence in Jesus Christ. We can know if our life ended today that we can be with the Father in heaven, we can have the forgiveness of our sins and stand in judgment. We can know this. And if you have any doubts, remove those doubts. Because chances are, if you have doubts in your mind about whether or not you're going to go to heaven someday, you're probably not going. I hate to be realistic about it, but you better get in the book. You better find out what you got to do, and you better examine your life and see if that's what you're doing. That's why these are hard sayings. Easy sayings are once saved, always saved. You wouldn't even have to attend, I don't think. I don't know why you would. But Jesus' teaching is hard at times. And I don't know if I've already said this, and I hate to repeat myself, but it's hard for us if you don't want to do it. It's easy to do. It may be a struggle. I'm not saying being Christians is a bed of roses or everything's easy. But when you get over that hump from this is hard to do and I don't really want to do it to getting to where I'm going to do it, there may be things that are difficult we don't want to do. But we say this is the will of the Lord and we're going to do them and just move on from them and learn from them. Well, what would the world say as far as this point goes? Well, one of the world says is all roads lead to heaven. All roads. Well, do all roads lead to heaven? Well, we read earlier about that road, didn't we? The straight and narrow. So there was two roads right there in that teaching. So I tell them all roads don't lead to heaven. There's one road going this way and one road going the other way. They can read that for themselves. But there's just one way. And we have to look at God's teaching and realize it's a straight and a narrow way. And if with God's help, His grace and mercy, we can go to heaven. We can go to heaven. But never teach somebody, well, it doesn't really matter which road you go on. I mean, those kind of things, even in our own life, it doesn't make sense. Somebody says, I want to go to Colorado Springs. And you tell them, well, head north on I-25. All roads go to heaven. All roads go to Colorado. No, they don't. You're going the wrong way if you're going north, right? Something simple like that. It's funny, and it's simple, but in the real world, when we explain something like that, boy, they completely understand that. Rob, you're wrong. We aren't going up north to go to Colorado Springs. But then when you enter into a spiritual realm, when you start talking about spiritual things, it's like they flatline. They don't use the same logic when you try to explain what the way is to heaven and how we would get there. And kind of in another, all these points are somewhat related. And the next one is Matthew 6:33. Think about this verse. We all know it. This is a hard saying. It really, if you understand what it's saying and you understand the meaning of it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So somebody might say, well, Rob, yeah, that's, I don't know, that may not be that hard. Well, is it 2 or 3, 4, 5? No, it's number 1. And what does that look like? Somebody says, well, what does it really mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, let's turn over there to Matthew 6. I always like to look at, again, the context that the verse is in. But just the saying itself, the verse itself, you would say, well, that's pretty simple. Seek ye first. So let's start in verse 24, if you will. And this will help us understand what it's saying. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You want to know what, but seek ye first the kingdom of God? Well, we just read it. That means it's first. And sometimes you hear these professional athletes on TV, and they'll ask them, they want to appear religious. I think it's a mockery, actually. But they'll say things like, it's God, it's family, and then football. And they'll say that. And if I could ask them, well, what about Sunday when you're playing over there in that stadium? Did you go to church? I'm telling you, it's God, it's family, and it's football. Well, they're hypocrites. I mean, let's just face it. No Christian could be a professional football player, of all things. But what about us? Somebody might say, you know, where's your priorities in life? God needs to be number one. Everything else will fall in place. And that's what Matthew 6 is saying. Don't worry to the point where these things overwhelm you. And now all of a sudden, God isn't number one. Your cares about all these other things. And that's part of having faith in God. You know, if we do our part, he'll do his part. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be persecutions, there won't be trials. You may have trials through that process. And God is seeing, is this person going to pull through it? Are they going to have the faith in me? Or are they going to have faith in the world, faith in their bank account, faith in their life insurance? You know, where's our faith at? So, kind of along the same lines, it's not only knowing God's word, and if there's difficult things, learn them, but it's being more than just having the knowledge. In James chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth thereof, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, the Bible talks about doing his will. Let's turn over to James 1 and verse 22. And this statement appears throughout the scriptures many times. It's very interesting to always look at the context, again, that the verse is in. It has a little nuance to what he's talking about. So James 1:22, it says, let's go up to 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue thereof, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You know, spiritually, we can all look in a mirror and say, hey, I look great, I'm doing great. But this is saying we do that, and we look and see who we are, truly, but we turn just away from the mirror, and we're back to our former self. We could look at ourselves as a wretched sinner. We could look at ourselves as being a hypocrite. We could look at ourselves as not doing the will of God and just quickly deceiving ourselves. And not only that, but taking it one step further, and that's not even doing the will of God. So another hard saying in the scripture, somewhat related, is this. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, talking basically about the same thing. For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Now think about it, this comparison or analogy. But it is happened unto them, according to the true prophet, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Think about it. When we turn from God and we practice those things that we shouldn't be doing, that's who we are. We're like a dog that turns to the vomit. Luke 12:47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So whether we know or don't know, if we're unfaithful to God, we're going to be beaten. We're going to have punishment beyond what we'll ever think about. And what's the whole key here? The key is once we know, we have to do. And even if we don't know, we have to do. But this is saying it's better. It would be better for us not to even know if we're not going to do it. And so the problem with our society today is a lot of them know. These things aren't that difficult to understand. Well, let's go on to the next one. And this is one Jeff mentioned this morning. Is this a hard saying to us? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is? So they had the same problem then that we have now. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now I was going to go in a little bit of detail, and I'm glad Jeff did this morning, about, well, what's the remedy? What's the purpose of assembling? Is it just checking a box on a clipboard that says you were here? No. If that's why you attend, we'll just check them all and you can just go somewhere else because you're not fit for the kingdom of God, to be honest about it. But this is a hard saying. Now, as I was saying before, the ones I have now and even the ones in the scriptures, when you read them, that it may not be hard. Repent and be baptized. Most of us didn't have a problem being baptized. There was no hindrance. Maybe there was for you. I don't know. Maybe attendance isn't a problem. You know, as I look back even at the history, if you will, of the church here, we've seen people, it usually starts with attendance. It usually does. They start slipping. And I'll just say this, that if you miss a few times, you know what? It's going to be a little easier to miss next time and a little easier next time. And then what happens is that you just kind of don't go. Just stop going. Now, we're all aware, this is an advantage to being a smaller church. We all know right now tonight who's not here. And I would never accuse anybody of forsaking the assembly unless I actually had proof. But my whole point is that you don't always know why people. That's why one reason we keep an attendance list. It's not the bird dog people as such, but we care about you. we have set up and have set up for years. If you're not going to be here, call Jeff. And it's out of concern. Well, if you're sick, how could we pray for you if we don't even know why you're here, why you're not here? It's a hard saying, brethren, but I'm telling you, people that are slipping will start missing. That's all there is to it. And there's been a pattern that we can see from the history of this church. You talk to other people, yeah, they started missing. And, well, you'd call them and they, you know, they'd have a reason. But, you know, eventually they just completely fell away. And what are we supposed to do? Well, you know, what if all of us had that attitude? Let's just say that, you know, we decided that, you know, Virgil or somebody, I'm just going to miss. And somebody else misses. And I don't know, maybe we come one night and there's only two or three of us here. I don't know. You don't think it can happen? It can happen. You can talk to people that's been in churches like that. And that's just, it's a hard saying for those people, but we're here and willing to help them. I mean, one of the things we have set up, I believe Carl will call and ask, hey, we missed you. Can we help you? Well, why do they keep calling? Because we care about you. Because we love you. We don't want you falling away. The devil's going to make it easy. This is a hard saying. Now, this probably isn't a hard saying for most people. But if you're struggling with this, or you know somebody struggling with this, they can't encourage, can they? You know, we often talk about it's encouraging to have our visitors, but it's encouraging to have you here every service that you can be here. And as Jeff pointed out, you don't always know, and I'm not into the examination and keep a flow chart on why somebody's missing, but it's a hard saying, and the devil will start with that. He'll make it easy. Maybe you have an option of taking a job that you would miss some services or you wouldn't miss. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you have an option, take that job. And I've had jobs where I tell them, I can't miss, or I'll miss, but you know, I'm going towards this goal really rapid not to be missing. God's going to test us in those. They're going to see us be tested by the devil and wonder what we're going to do. And again, it's not just to get your name checked off. It's to be an encouragement one to another. Well, we'll keep moving here. This one is another hard saying, especially in our day and time. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You don't have to be told how rampant, if you will, divorce is in this country, worldwide. And of course, some of the statistics are actually going down because people aren't even marrying now. They're just living together. So, but say what you want about statistics. This is a hard saying to people. I've had Bible studies with people, and this got brought up. Oh, by the way, I've been married before. Is it okay if I stay married? Well, tell me the details. Read Matthew 5:32. What happened in the marriage? Did that happen? And then with a little less time here, I would go into more, but go to the parallel scripture in Matthew 11 and read verse 11. This is a hard saying, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they whom to it is given. Very, very hard. Hard saying, hard then. Especially Matthew 19. They're drilling down Jesus about, well, what about this and what about that? Well, let's move on to another verse. And this is kind of what I call a catch-all verse. So, one thing can be hard for me and not hard for you. Hard for you, hard not for me. But as we look at Galatians 5:19-21, we see these works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. These can all be difficult things for people, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, which would catch everything else. Of the which I tell you before, so I've also told you in my time past. Now here's the difficult part. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. You do these things, you practice these things. The hard part of it is you will not inherit the King of Heaven. You remember King Agrippa in Acts 26:28? And I'm not going to go into that text, but you can. But you remember he heard Paul speaking. Paul was defending himself. But it's interesting, as Paul is defending himself, he's also teaching them. And of course, he called them mad, and Paul, you're mad, you're teaching these kind of things. And of course, Paul asked him about whether or not he believes the prophets. And of course, King Agrippa probably didn't get in politics or to be a king without saying things politically correct. But then he comes back and says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." If you really examine that, he not only pleased the Jews that were there, but he also was pleasing to Paul in a sense that says, "Well, you almost persuaded me." The difficult thing here is that King Agrippa heard enough. It was a hard saying to him. And of course, a lot of the Jews, a lot of the leaders, they didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. And here, it seemed like their court cases often involved the scriptures being Jesus and Paul and Peter and all these others that were in front of these magistrates. Often the scriptures, that was their defense. "I'm doing this because God told me to." But what are some other hard sayings, even in the religious world today? Well, John 14:6. Think about this in its full context. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A very, very simple statement. But as we're going to be studying in the next 6 weeks, that Brian has a series on, about the world religions and about what they believe and teach, they aren't in the one way. They're in the many ways. Would you say, Carl, 20,000 ways? I think, how can you do 20,000? But anyway, Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body. How many? One. One Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So it's pretty simple, real simple. And related to that, we see the one baptism. You remember Nicodemus? This was a hard saying. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We see that Nicodemus didn't understand, probably innocently, that, hey, what does this mean to be born again? Jesus can you go back into your mother? No. And he explained that. But I wanted to bring this point up because baptism, as Brian brought up, every case in Acts, you have baptism. Acts 2:38, you have all the verses that talk about it. None of them, it's not optional, but it's a hard saying for most of the religious world because, for instance, the Baptists, you're not baptized for the remission of your sins. You're baptized to get into the Baptist church. Talk to a Baptist. I did one time. I'm going to get baptized. When? Oh, next Thursday. I said, what if you die between now and then? Well, you know, and examine most of the religious world. If they even say to get baptized, it's for the wrong reasons, and it's at the wrong time. And they give people this false hope. As I close the lesson this evening, think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Because we're going to encounter hard sayings, at least for us personally. But it's a sobering verse about, let's turn over there, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And when things are going tough in life and you're having difficult, you think to yourself, you know what, it's not going to be that bad if I just consider what the scriptures have to say and I can get through this. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Hang on a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's a verse I often think about when I start slipping or start doing things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, even anything questionable. I say to myself, well, what's 2 Corinthians 5:10 say? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. You know, that's a hard saying. Hard. Everything done in the body, whether it's good, whether it's bad. It reminds me of the verse that talks about every idle word. Every word we say, think about it, we will be judged by. Every word. These are hard and difficult sayings. But there's some positive outlook here. I know a lot of it's been negative, but that's how we learn. But this is a very positive statement. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We can know we can understand. The difficulty is doing. The difficulty is doing. Even those hard sayings that we come across that hit us right between the eyes. Well, we have many examples in the scriptures of those. And with God's help, we can definitely overcome the hard sayings in this life, the hard sayings that are difficult for us to apply in our daily lives. Well, as we extend the invitation now, maybe there's hard sayings. You know, initially, it may be hard to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. As it says in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how important that is. All the steps are important. But once you get through that, it's that much easier. You just understand what the will of God is and you do it. But maybe there's been some hard sayings in your own life. Maybe some hard sayings that were even said tonight. Well, turn your life around. Pray to God that these things will mean more to you. Even though they're difficult, with His help, you can get through those. And once you do, it becomes easier and easier and easier as you obey God's will over your lifetime. But at this time, we'd like to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone here as we stand and sing.